Once again I face Satan this morning, and I battle him all the day long. But in my weakness, God's entry force runs, and at sundown I sing victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning.
To make this time next week, we'll be having our evening services, and as I told you, I've been reminding you, we're going to try something new. It's a fifth Sunday, and so we're going to play free bingo back in the fellowship hall after we meet in here at 6 o'clock and have our service, and we'll dismiss to the fellowship hall. No money exchange whatsoever. It's just going to be some prizes that we've put together, and the winners can, you know, some gift cards and Bibles, commentaries, things of that nature. It'll be a lot of fun. I hope that you will plan to be a part of that with us next Sunday night, okay?
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me once again to James chapter number 2. While you're turning there, if you'll also find Romans chapter number 1, we're going to look at several different passages from Romans. And the message tonight is going to be kind of a little bit of a different kind of message, because I think this passage, as I will probably say in a few moments, but I think this passage is one of the most misunderstood passages, because there's just something in man that wants to work for his salvation. There's just something about us, especially in our country, that wants to do something to feel like that we earn salvation. And if you're not careful when you read this text, you can use this text and say, there it is. There, God is saying that we have to work for our salvation. And so tonight I'm going to make a comparison between what James is saying here and what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. And so I hope that I can get it across to you that in a way that you can understand it. And if I do that, then you'll never struggle with this passage again. If you understand why James is writing this, then it makes all the sense in the world. And so we're really going to deal with verse number 14 and then verse number 22 or verse number 21 through the end of the chapter. But let's read it all tonight. Verse number 14, what doth it profit or what does it benefit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Many years ago when I was in Coleman, one of the dearest ladies of our church was in the hospital, and she was really on the verge of death. She was a lady that had been faithful in church for 50-something years, taught Sunday school. She was my, I caused her to quit teaching Sunday school. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was about in the third or fourth, fifth grade, something like that, and I was such a handful. She went to the preacher and said, hey, I don't want to teach Sunday school anymore. And I watched her serve the Lord for a number of years. She was someone to this day that I still love very deeply, and she was a great cook. And I'm telling you, anytime somebody in the church got sick, or anytime there was a death in the family, this particular woman was always baking stuff and carrying it to the family. And she served the Lord faithfully for a number of years. But I'll never forget going to the hospital and visiting her, and I cut up with her like I cut up with a lot of people. And I'll never forget leaving the hospital hearing these words, Preacher, Brother David, I hope I've done enough. Hey, preacher, I hope I've done enough. You can go to the other spectrum of that. The other spectrum of that is people, quote unquote, make a profession of faith when they're a child or maybe when they're a young person. And yet they have no fruit, no visible signs, no evidence whatsoever that they belong to the Lord. They don't ever pick up the Bible and read it. They don't ever pray unless they're in a position where they have to. They haven't attended a church service in 10 or 15 or 20 something years. You're around them, they take God's name in vain. They adhere to the morality of the world instead of the morality of the scriptures. And yet they say, I am saved. I think that that's both of those instances is what James is trying to address in these verses tonight. Now, as I've studied James, one of the things that's really came to my attention is James is heavy on doing things. He's heavy on action. He's heavy on evidence that you're saved. Let me just kind of give you a laundry list. In chapter 1 and verse number 3, he talks about as Christians, we need to persevere under trials. When difficulties and hardships come into our life, we don't need to turn away to God, away from God, but we need to turn to God and get closer to the Lord. In chapter 1, verse number 22 through verse number 23, James says is that we need to be doers of the word. We need to be obedient to the scriptures. We need to live out the word of God in our lives. In verse number 27, James says that we need to have compassion for the needy, those that are widows and those that are fatherless in their affliction. As Christians, we need to minister to them. We need to help them. We need to aid them as they go through those afflictions. In chapter number 2, in verse number 1 through 9, as we talked about last week, a Christian will not minister to people partially. We will be impartial. We will minister to the poor. We will minister to the rich. We'll minister to all types of people, and we will treat them equally. When you come to chapter number 3 and verse number 2 through verse number 17, James is going to talk about that a Christian will control his tongue. Verse number 10, he says this, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So as a Christian, we'll watch, James says, you'll watch what you say. And then in chapter 4, in verse number 6 and verse number 10, he talks about the need to be humble. If we're going to be blessed by the Lord, it starts with humility. Because in verse number 10, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. James says the Christian will practice humility. And then in verse number 11, he talks about the need of being truthful in our speech and that we shouldn't be slanderous. We shouldn't slander others that are around us. A Christian will not do that. And then in chapter 5, in verse number 8, once again, in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to be patient and we are going to be steadfast in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, establish your hearts in the faith. We should be drawing, as Brother Chris said this morning, and I agree with him 100%. As we see the coming of the Lord getting nearer, we should draw nearer to the Lord. I'll just go in because he said it, and I don't want to add anything to it. But I agree with him wholeheartedly. Churches across America should be jam-packed full Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night because we believe the Bible teaches that the coming of the Lord is very near. But as you study and as we read through James, you see that James is intensive on this action, on this doing of being a Christian in our actions. And so it's not a very hard stretch when James starts talking about works that you can say, James is talking about you have to do these things in order to be saved. Look at some of the verses once again. Verse number 14. James says, what does it profit? What does it benefit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Verse number 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he read the book of James, he was so disturbed by this message in chapter number 2 that he said the book of James should not be in the canonicity of scriptures. In essence, they should take James out of the scriptures. He said it was an epistle of straw. Later he would recant that, and later he come to the realization that James was saying the truth and preaching the truth, and he believed that it should be in the Word of God. But many people read this text, and they say, there it is, Brother David. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that in order to be saved. There's another individual by the name of Thelbert Elkins. He gave me my first job. He financed my first house, and I worked for him for about 5 or 6 years, and he was a wonderful man to work for. He did a lot for me in my life. But I never forget talking to him over and over about being saved. He had a wonderful godly wife, Ruth Elkins. She was a wonderful lady. She is still alive in a nursing home in Abilene, Texas today. But I'll never forget talking to Thelbert. Thelbert, you know, you need to be saved. You need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his kind and in his very gentle way, he would always say, "Listen to me, David. Here's what's going to happen. When I get to heaven, God's going to take all of my good works and he's going to take all of my bad works and he's going to put them on the scale. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I am going to get to heaven. And if my bad works outweigh my good works, then I am not." You'd be surprised how many people believe that. I go back to that sweet, dear lady that I loved with everything that I have in my life. And leaving that hospital room knowing that she was saved. She had fruit, she had evidence, she had all the things of being saved. But laying in that hospital bed and saying to me, "I hope I've done enough." If James is teaching that our salvation is by works, of which he's not, which I'll prove to you in a few moments, but if that's what he's teaching, then that puts him at odds with the Apostle Paul. Because in Romans chapter 1 through chapter number 5, Paul is going to clearly teach, and we'll look at it in just a few moments, but Paul is going to clearly teach that salvation is by faith and faith alone. In Romans 3 and verse number 28, here's what the Apostle Paul says. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith," and then this next word is really important, "without the deeds of the law," or without works. Paul says that salvation, justification is in faith and faith alone. In chapter 5, in verse number 1, Paul would write this, "Therefore being justified by faith." And we know what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And here Paul says this, "not of works, lest any man should boast." James seems to be saying that in order to be saved, you've got to have works. Paul is saying that, hey, works has nothing to do with salvation. There's two things that kind of complicate the issue when you study these two texts we're going to look at. Both men use the word justification. James, as we read in verse number 24, "who was not our father, justified." In verse number 24, once again, he uses that word again. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified." As we're going to see in just a few moments, the Apostle Paul uses the exact same word, and it's the exact same word in Greek also. It's not different words. The second thing that complicates the issue is that both men use Abraham as an illustration to validate their point. James, as we looked at it, verse number 21 down through verse number 25, he looks to Abraham. And in just a few moments in Romans chapter number 4, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He looks to Abraham to prove his point. So let's kind of weed our way through it. Now let's go to Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul says this, and many of you can quote this from memory. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You could insert the word justification there and not do any damage to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I believe in verse number 16 and 17, Paul is going to give us the theme for these first five chapters, and Paul is going to teach us how one is to be saved. Because as we're fixing to see, Paul is going to show that all the world are sinners and all of the world is guilty before God. And Paul is going to say, hey, the way that a person is saved is by putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Why does a person need to be saved? Paul says in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The last part of verse number 20, Paul would say this, that everyone one day will stand before God without an excuse. You say, well, I've never heard the gospel. Paul says, hey, that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and that all men will be without an excuse. Then Paul starts talking about men and their sinfulness. Verse number 29, notice what Paul says. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. That word there includes all sexual sin is what fornication means. Wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That sounds like the news every night, isn't it? I mean, you turn on the news and you see them reporting on all of these things. Hey, that is the condition of man without God. But notice what he says in verse number 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You would think that would get their attention and that would stop them in their tracks. But no, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. James is saying, hey, this is the characteristic of man without God. This is what men will do in their natural man. He says they're sinners is what he's saying. And then when you look at chapter 2 in verse number 17, and we'll not read these verses, but all the way down to chapter 3 in verse number 8, Paul is going to talk to the Jews. And he's going to tell the Jews, hey, just because you're born of the Jewish race, just because you have the law, that doesn't make you any different. You have a sinful nature and you need to come to Christ, is what he's saying to the Jews there in those passages. And then when you go to verse number 9, he's talking to everyone. He's talking to you, he's talking to me, he's talking to those that are in South America, he's talking to those that are in China. He says, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles, notice this, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Paul is saying right there, hey, we're all under sin, but there is no way a person can be justified by his works. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul takes three chapters. And in these three chapters, Paul shows that all of the world is guilty before God and they are in need of the gospel and they are in need of salvation. In verse number 21, now Paul is going to turn to that. He's going to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For he, the God of the Jews only, is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only. Also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, when Paul uses the word justification here, here's what he means. It means to declare righteous. When I go to the Lord and I say, God, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me? Jesus says, hey, put his sins to my account. And God looks at me, He declares that I am righteous. Verse number one, Paul is now going to give the illustration of Abraham. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified or justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Get this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul was saying here, Abraham believed God by faith, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That is how he was saved. Well, what is he referring to? In Genesis chapter number 15, I want you to go back there with me because it's important for you to see this. In Genesis chapter number 15, we find verse number 6 is the exact same verse that Paul would use in verse number 4 of Romans chapter number 4. But here is the account in Genesis 15, and you're familiar with this, but here is what Paul is referring to. He says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was in his mid to upper 90s. How many of you guys are in your 90s or 80s, late 80s? We don't have anybody in the late 80s? Wes is in his late 80s. Jerry, he's closing in on that. But Jerry Cooper, how old are you? You and Georgina are going to have a kid. Now that's the same thing it was with God coming to Abraham. He's in his late 80s, and God is saying, you know what? I want you to look up into the heavens, and when you see all of the stars, that is what your seed is going to be like. What does Abraham do? In verse number 6, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. There wasn't any works involved in that. God came to Abraham and he gave him this scenario. Hey, I know that it's an impossible task, but you and Sarah is going to have a child and your seed is going to be as the stars of the heavens. That is the illustration that Paul is using back in Romans chapter number 4 when he gives this illustration. He says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Verse number 9, cometh the blessing then upon the circumcision only, upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When he starts chapter number 5, he says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Abraham, by faith, believed God. It was counted, it was reckoned, it was justified, it was declared, God declared him righteous. It kind of sounds like this, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I've never seen Jesus crucified. I've never seen Jesus. "That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." It kind of sounds like this, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what I did. I didn't have any works. There was nothing in good in me that God wanted. But God has told me from his word, "I went to the cross. I died for you. I went to the grave and I rose again and I'm in the heavens. And if by faith you will trust me, if by faith you will put your trust in me, I will save you." That's what I did. That's what you did. And the day that I did that, I was declared righteous. Now let's go to James. Because James is going to use that same word, righteous or justified, and he's going to talk about Abraham also. But verse number 14 of chapter number 2, and we've quoted it a time or two, but here is what James is going to address. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, many times when you try to understand a passage, and especially a difficult passage, one of the easy ways to help you understand that passage is to ask yourself this question: what is the writer of the book trying to solve? What is he addressing? Is there a problem that James is trying to solve with this text? And he is trying to solve a problem. James is not trying to tell us how to be saved. James is looking at some of those that have made a profession of faith, but yet they have no evidence that they are saved. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They never attend church. They never have compassion for anyone. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They have all of those things that stands against the Word of God. But yet they go around saying, "Hey, I'm saved. I'm saved." So that is what James is trying to address in this text. Hey, there are those that say they're saved, but they have no works. Can that faith save him, is what he asks. Verse number 19, he says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that without faith, that faith without works is dead." And then he starts with Abraham. And he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified?" You see, there's that word again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now we know the answer to that. The answer to that is, if it's the exact same word that Paul uses, we know that Abraham was not justified by his works. But the word justification here, even though it is the same English word and the same Greek word, it has a different meaning, and it means this. Justification means to prove, to show righteous. So if you put that in there, then it begins to make a little more sense. Was not Abraham our father shown righteous by his works? James is not saying that Abraham was made righteous. He was not saved by his works. But James is giving the argument that you can look at the works of Abraham, and his works proves that he was saved. And then he gives the illustration. When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friends of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 11. Because I want to give you another illustration of this justification. In Matthew chapter number 11, in verse number 16... the Bible says, but wherein shall I liken this generation? It is like unto sitting in the market and calling unto the fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Talking about John the Baptist. The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man is gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But notice this last phrase, but wisdom is justified of her children. What is Jesus saying there? That John the Baptist came on the scene, and there were those that were saying, you know what, he is a devil. But Jesus says wisdom will show that John was empowered by God. It's the same thing when he says in verse number 19 about Jesus. We know that Jesus came along. He was eating and drinking, and he was a friend of publicans and sinners, and they started calling him gluttonous, a winebibber. They would eventually say that he's doing his works by the devil, Beelzebub. But the wisdom is justified by his children means this, that God eventually will show that he is the Son of God. Matter of fact, John would say this, that we can know that Jesus was the Christ by his works. We can look at Jesus, we can read the New Testament and see all the things that Jesus did, and we know that he was indeed the true Son of God. What he did proved who he was. In Genesis chapter number 22 is the illustration that James is going to use. Paul uses Genesis chapter number 15. James is going to use Genesis 22. And this is the passage. I will not take time to read it because I'm running out of time. But this is the passage where God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. Let's begin reading with verse number 8. And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham is following God's commands. God says, I want you to do this. And Abraham is obeying God. But verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not their hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Notice verse number 18. And in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast, and what's that next word? Obeyed my voice. You see, James, when he's talking about works in his text, he's not talking about how one is saved. What James's point is making is what reveals, what evidence, what proves that a person is saved. Jesus would say it this way, by their fruits ye shall know them. He doesn't just stop with that illustration. He gives another illustration back in James, and then I'm done. Back in James, in verse number 25, he talks about, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. We know that before the children of Israel went into Jericho, they sent in spies. The king was out to kill them, and they went to Rahab's place, and she took them in, she protected them, and she saved them. But I want you to notice how James finishes this up in verse number 26. And I think you and I can understand this. For as the body without the spirit is dead. If I was to fall out and die right here, and they would come up and I would have no pulse, and they would call the justice of the peace to come out and pronounce me dead, you will know that there is no spirit left in me. You know that I've got spirit now because you can see me, and I've got a little energy and those type of things. There is spirit in me. But when you die, the spirit leaves. It's one of the things that's awesome. If you've ever been in a room where somebody has died, and it doesn't happen always, but I'll never forget my first experience of this was Katherine Anderson in the Holiday Hill Nursing Home. She had been on the edge of death all day long, and I'd been up there almost all day long. And about 7 or 8 o'clock, I went home and was going to get some rest. And about midnight, they called me, and I got up there. And as Katherine was laying in the bed, all of a sudden she went, she was gone. The spirit was departing her. Now notice how he finishes this verse. So faith without works is dead also. Salvation is easy. It's simple. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you're saved, James is saying there's going to be evidence in your life that you're saved. We have a lot of people today, I'm saved. Oh, I know the Lord. I am bound for heaven. But if James is correct, and you have no evidence whatsoever in your life, I better check up. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and we're grateful for your word. And Lord, I know this is kind of a different kind of message tonight. It's kind of like a Sunday school lesson type of thing. But I pray that I've gotten what you've laid on my heart this week across, is that we're saved by faith and faith alone. But if we're truly saved, we're going to have evidence that we are saved. God, tonight I pray that each one of us would examine our lives. And Lord, I know that this is the crowd that lives out their faith. On a Sunday night, they're here. If we would get up and say, hey, this person has a need or that person has a need, we would have hands all over this congregation to volunteer. This is a crowd that, as we talk about the coming of the Lord is near, they get closer to the Lord, not further away from the Lord. But God, I pray that you'd help us to pray for those that would say those things but have no evidence. I pray that you'd draw them unto you tonight. Pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda will play through a verse of Scripture. If God's spoken to you, you come.